The Bible reading this afternoon is taken from John 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 in our Bibles. John 1, verse 1. Where we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Thus far with the reading of Scripture. The confessional reading is from Lord's Day 13, page 20 at the back of the hymnal. Lord's Day 13. Question and answer 33. We read the following. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Question answer 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has brought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Thus far with the confessional reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout history, there have been those types, such as Nebuchadnezzar, and throughout all of history, Hitlers of the day, who proclaimed themselves the saviors of their nations if they could get to power, or if they would be elected. And if they are elected, if they would just have a little more power, a little more ability over the nation, to control the nation, then they will indeed save that nation. They'll save the economy. They'll cause prosperity. They'll make the nation get ahead in different ways. And every man will see a better life. And they promise and they promise and they promise. They promise heaven on earth. And when we listen to these men, especially if we are imbibed with Scripture, if we have truly come to know Jesus as our God, as God's only Son, as our Lord, as we listen to these figures that pop up in history, and they speak so much about what they are going to do, and how hope relies upon their ability to get into power, and how they'll use this power so well, but they need that power in order to effect change. And they're so quick with their mouth, that like the little horn in Daniel, that has a big mouth that speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks. And as they speak, and as they present their ideas, their thoughts, what they will do, we see people listening to their voices and being convinced, this is our deliverer. This is our help. With this guy, we are going to see great differences. And so they follow him. They listen to their voice. They're convinced. And as we as Christians listen to these people as they rise to power and as the masses follow them, we think, how egocentric can one be? How is it possible that so many people can be convinced by the lie? And how is it possible that people are willing to give them so much power, so much ability to do so many things, because we can see the end coming. We can see the lies that they're speaking is just foolishness and it will cause much destruction and much misery. That this cannot be a good thing. It's a bad thing. And yet the people listen and listen and take it in and they are convinced and follow. Or we speak with that person down the street and he declares to us his opinions. He talks with a loud voice. And when we seek to say, well, but that's not quite so, you know, that's what you think. He only speaks louder and he declares, but this is truth, I'm speaking the truth. And he seeks to convince us by the power of his ability to speak and the tone of his voice that what he's saying is absolute truth and we just have to listen to him and take it all in. And again, we think, how egocentric can a person be that they think that truth radicates from them, from what they say, even if it seems so silly. And one could say the very same thing about Jesus Christ. Many people could say, but you follow Jesus. But Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he presented himself as absolute truth. How egocentric can this man be? And we have to admit, if Jesus Christ would have been just a man, he wouldn't have been a good teacher. Even though there are those who say, oh, Jesus Christ, maybe he wasn't God, but he was a great prophet, as the Muslims will say. A great man, a great teacher, as so many within our society. Well, Jesus Christ, a great teacher. We can acknowledge at least that there's something within him. But when it comes to Scripture, we realize Jesus Christ wasn't just a man like other men. It wasn't just that truth resided in him as a man. Because when we come to Scripture, in John 1, verse 1, it makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. As we confess in the Scripture, because Jesus Christ is alone, the eternal, natural Son of God. He's the eternal, natural Son of God. We declare those words we see in the Nicene Creed. He is God, as God is God, truly God and truly man, as God has existed ever from before time, from eternity, and exists unto eternity. So Jesus Christ, as his eternal Son, has existed from eternity and will exist unto eternity. Eternal God, the natural Son of God. As John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same substance with the Father. The same essence with the Father. Truly God and truly man. That's a basic confession of Christianity, that Jesus Christ was like no other man. At the same time, as we go to John, the book of John, it also says in verse 14, "And the Word, God, truly God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the first thing the Catechism points to us when it speaks about Jesus, when it speaks about Jesus Christ, is that he is the eternal, natural Son of God, that he has always been and always will be the Son of the Father, the truly only begotten Son of the Father. But of course, the question that the Catechism asks is a little bit different. For it says in question 38, why is Jesus called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? And this question, especially in the days in which we live, is an important question, especially when we rub shoulders with Mormons or those of what they call today the apostolic ministries, the Benny Hinnish type people. And that is that they'll take a passage in Scripture, one verse, and they'll take that verse and they'll start pumping it, like one does with a bicycle tire. If you pump and you start pumping up the bicycle tire, and you pump and you pump and you pump, and if you would have just a pneumatic without the tire itself, it would get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So they'll take a verse from Scripture, and they'll start pumping up that verse to make it bigger and bigger and bigger, and they'll base all their doctrine on that one verse. We are the sons of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What verse would that be? You go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 2. We read these words: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power," God's power, "has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That we become partakers of the divine nature. And they'll say, as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we too are sons of God. And as Jesus Christ participates in the divine nature, we too, Peter says very clearly, participate in the divine nature. So as Jesus Christ is God, the Mormons will say, one day we too will be God. Or those of these apostolic ministers say, we are the sons of God. We are little gods. And they'll go so far to say to their congregations, call yourselves the Son of God. Call yourself gods. And thus, the maker of gods. We must realize that this is not a little matter that they are presenting. But this is the difference of what it means to be a Christian or not a Christian. Because it's a direct denial, not only of what we have taught to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, but it's a direct attack upon what we have confessed in the Apostolic, in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed. For we are not gods. The Bible makes a clear distinction. Jesus Christ is the only natural, eternal Son of God. And the Catechism makes very clear, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. We are the adopted children of God. Jesus Christ had a divine nature and a human nature. We have only a human nature. But then the question comes, but what does Peter mean when he says that we are participants of the divine nature. Doesn't he say that in Scripture? Again, careful with those who take one word or one small passage of Scripture and they pump it up and they make that Scripture over all other Scripture and they don't compare Scripture to Scripture. What does Peter mean? He means the following. As Jesus Christ is holy, so we are to be holy. As Jesus Christ was just, so we must be just. For this very reason, when you continue to read in Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, we start reading about the fruitfulness or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That power that dwells within us, the divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says very clearly, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, we reflect what God has made in us, that we are the image of God, that we reflect God in our lives. To be just, to be holy, to be good, to be living, to live fruitful lives in this world, for that is how God has made us. As far as being children of God, it says very clearly in John 1, verse 12, in the passage that we read at the beginning, the following words. But as many as has received him, as we have received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are God's adopted son. We have been adopted by our God, not by our wills, but by the will of God, much as when a couple decides to adopt a child, a small baby. It's not the will of the baby to be adopted, but rather it's the will of the parents. They'll take a child and they'll decide, we will adopt this child. This child will carry our name. He will be our child, our adopted child. So God comes to us through his Holy Spirit. And he comes to us and he adopts us. He makes us his children through Jesus Christ. And as biblical Christians, we confess, and God decided to adopt us even before the foundation of the world, even before the world was, God decided that we would be his children through Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, he adopted us so that we would become, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit working within us, that we'd be regenerated, born again, to be children of God. And this is confirmed in various passages. We can turn to Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26, where we read these words. For you are all sons of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ, and you are Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in chapter 4, verse 4, we read, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, God has adopted us to be his sons. Or you can go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. And it speaks in Romans about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that nothing we can do, there's no way we can live without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 12, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, Not to flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are God's adopted children. Why is it such an important doctrine? For the very reason that we look not to ourselves. We don't consider ourselves divine. We don't consider that all is according to what we say, our reason, our abilities. That everything must accede to what we desire. But rather, we look upwards. We say, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is God's only begotten Son. We have been adopted not in and of ourselves by what we have done, but rather we have been adopted by Jesus Christ, by what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And because he lives, we have life. And because he lives, we will live a life for his glory and for his honor again. We participate in God because God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit that we can live holy lives before him. It's for his glory and for his honor. What does that mean? That in and of ourselves, there is no boasting. Man does not look for his own glory. And therefore, when his leaders rise up and declare themselves as the center of all that's good, and everything is through their ability, to what they will do, we say, how foolish can you be? Man cannot be the center of all things. We cannot place our hope in man. We place our hope in God and in God alone. It's not by what our hands have done. It's foolishness to think that we can be our own Savior. And even more foolish to think that we can save others. Only Jesus can save us from all of our sins. Only Jesus can grant us life. And through his Spirit, we live for his glory and for his honor. That's the whole difference between us and the world around us. We live for our God. And that's the catechism in Lord's Day 13 ties everything so beautifully together. For first of all, it says, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? That's followed up by saying, why do you call him our Lord? We think of Thomas this morning, doubting Thomas, when his eyes are opened. My God and my Lord and my God. Why do you call him our Lord? And the catechism declares very clearly to us, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from the sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And when we read these words, we see in some ways encapsulated the teaching of Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? The sure declaration, my comfort in life and death, and therefore we cannot find this comfort in a man in this world, because no man in this world, no matter how much political, military power he may have, no man in this world can provide for me comfort in death. For the men of this world, death is what they cannot control. Death is losing. Death is a loss. They can promise to better our life, but they cannot conquer death. But Jesus Christ came, and he grants us victory. He grants us life. He is our God, and he is our Lord. He is our King. And again, as our God, the Catechism very clearly says, because why is he called Lord? It's not because he is gain power in the ways of this world, and to emphasize that, it says, because not with gold or silver, not with buying votes, not with promising a better place in this world, paradise on earth. The reason he is our Lord is because he has bought us with his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. And he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil. We have been delivered. We have been saved. We have been saved for a better economy, a more prosperous time, a more peaceful time upon this earth. But rather, we have been saved from that which man cannot save us from. Because no man in this world can save us from that which is our greatest illness. That which we cannot calm. That which convicts us day after day after day after day. And that's sin. In all of us dwells sin. And it's interesting, again, when you see these men rising up, or women, rising up into power, and they seek to establish themselves in power. And so often these discourses that they have, on one hand, they present themselves as the savior of this world, as opposed to the other who is only destroying. I'm the best guy and he's the worst guy. I'm doing so much and he's doing nothing. And they divide nations between those who are good and those who are evil. Those who are good are with me and those who are evil are against me. In order to promote that division, they spew forth hate. And hate, and hate. You have to hate those guys in order to love us. You have to separate yourselves from those guys in order to join with us, because they are the enemy and we are the saviors. And that becomes established. And they promote hate and hate and hate. What they're doing is glorifying man in his sinfulness, and that will never satisfy. When Jesus Christ comes, when he saves us, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he sets us free from sin, from our greatest ailment, that which destroys us, that which has caused death within us. And he grants us liberty, liberty from sin, liberty from the way of this world, liberty from the jaws of hell, from the grasp of Satan, and he grants us life, a life of love in him, that he can be our Lord, that he can be our Savior, that we can live in obedience to every word that proceeds from his mouth. And not only body, but he has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. If we turn to 1 Peter, in verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We read these words. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, God who is seated upon the throne, God looking down on us, God seeing our lives, seeing how we live in this world, and judging us by the way that we live. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that, Peter says, so that your faith and hope are in God and in God alone. Or we could say in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the center of our being. He is the reason that we live. He has saved us. He has delivered us. He is our God, and He is our Lord, the only begotten Son of the Father, and therefore we are children of God. As we move into this world, we spoke about this after during coffee, there's so many voices all around us. And these voices call out to us. And they call out to us. There's just this cacophony of voices calling out to us to listen, to listen, to listen, and to listen. These voices are always saying, listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. Follow me. I'm the truth. I know what I'm talking about. And they seek to convince the voices of this world stimulated by the voice of the evil one, asking us to follow. And Christ comes to us, and Christ says, follow me. Listen to my voice. Listen to what I have done. Listen to what I have done on the cross of Calvary, to my sacrifice. Follow me. Listen to me. And we must distinguish the voice of the Savior from the voices of this world. And the voice of the Savior will always confirm the words of Scripture, the Word of God. Only if we listen to our God, the commands of God, can we have faith and hope. As you live in this world, as you work out your salvation, who are you listening to? As you listen to the voices within churches, the voices of preachers, those who declare the Word of God, where is the message centered? What's of most importance? Who are they giving glory to? Who's most important for them? Are they seeking to establish the work of Jesus Christ within your heart, or are they seeking to establish the work of men? Of man. Now, are they giving glory to God, or are they giving glory to you? Building up your image, your ego, what you can receive, what you are, that you're not so bad, that you're kind of good, that you have the ability within yourself. You just have to believe in yourself. You just have to think of yourselves. And rather than putting Jesus Christ as a center of your life, the Lord of your life, the God of your life, you start to build up man. Man becomes Lord of his own life. And little by little, he thinks more and more and more of himself. Believe in yourself, man says. But God says, believe in Jesus Christ. He is your Lord, and He is your Savior. He is our hope, and in Him must abide our faith. Listen. Listen to what Jesus Christ has to say. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God, Holy God, we come as a small group of Reformed believers. We've heard it all before, and we hear it all again. Jesus Christ, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. But Heavenly Father, when we turn on the TV, look at so many preachers that preach today. So many that declare the Word of God, that believe in the Bible. And yet their messages can be so centered on man and what man can do. Man participating, man helping himself, man working out his salvation to save himself. On top of this, we have all these voices in the world that are declaring to think positive thoughts, to believe in oneself, to think much of one's own faith and one's own ability. We turn our eyes away from Jesus Christ. We turn our eyes towards ourselves. O Heavenly Father, may we not listen to the folly of this world and the folly of the saviors of this world, but may we listen to you, to your voice, calling us to in Scripture to follow, to listen, to believe in our Lord, because He has saved us from all of our sins. May Jesus Christ always be central in our lives. We pray in His name. Amen.